Daniel chapter 1. Now let me review this a little bit. Last time we gave our introduction lesson, and this morning I'll just say a few things by way of review. Let me first give you once again the book in its particular historical setting, the background of the book. It was the declining days of the kingdom of Judah. They had, by repeated disobedience and insubordination to the Lord, they had turned to idolatry, they had turned to immorality, they actually stole from God his 70 sabbatical years. God had said that let the land rest 1 year out of seven. They refused to do that for 490 years. So God said, I'll set you aside for 70 years and you'll let the land rest. They had turned against the Lord. They were filled with moral pollution and corruption. Their hearts had become hardened. They had made unholy alliances with foreign nations. They had been filled with unbelief. And all the prophets that God sent to warn them to repent, they had absolutely turned a deaf ear. They just rejected their warning. And so they were on the moral skids. I won't write out all the names of these last three kings. I'll just write out the last phrase. Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin, and Zedekiah. These were the last three kings of Judah. And according to the record, God had chosen Babylon, and he was going to use Babylon sort of as a rod, as a switch to chasten his children. He was going to take a foreign nation, and his people, Israel, his people, Judah, had sinned, and he was going to spank them. And he was going to do it through Babylon. Now, not that Babylon understood what was going on. The fact is, they had no idea. In their pride, they thought, well, we're just a superior nation, and we have a better army, and we have better counselors. Besides, the gods are on our side. They were polytheists. And they just said, the gods are on our side. That's why we won the war, not because God gave them to us. But if you look at Daniel 1:2, you see, the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. It isn't that Babylon won, not at all. It's that the Lord gave them over because of their sin. The historical books, Chronicles and Kings, record the awful downfall that took place during this time. And the fact is, there were three raids. One raid took place in the days of Jehoiakim. Israel marks out that date very well. They remember it. They've got it. They celebrate it even today. In 606 B.C., the Babylonians came up in the days of Jehoiakim, and they raided the temple, and they took the treasures, and they took the silver and the gold that Solomon had made, the vessels of gold, and they ransacked the palace, and they ransacked the temple. 8 or 9 years later, in the days of Jehoiachin, they made another raid. And then finally, in 586, once again, this is one of the great days. You ask almost any Jew what 586 is, and he'll tell you immediately. That's the day that Jerusalem was utterly destroyed. And when I say utterly destroyed, I mean it. They went in and they destroyed the walls, and they destroyed the city, and they burned every building with fire, and they destroyed the temple. And it was true in 586 that not one stone was left upon another. It was one of the most terrible crises that ever took place in among the people of Israel. There's a whole book given over just to describe that. It's the book of Lamentations in the Bible. The book of Lamentations is a lament. The prophet Jeremiah went in after the captivity. He went in and he just sat on the rubble. And that was all that was left. It was a garbage heap. He just sat down and wept. Of course, it was really God weeping through him. It wasn't the bleeding heart of Jeremiah. It was the bleeding heart of God as he gives that tremendous lament. Over 100 times in Lamentations, you have the expression, God did it. God did it. God did it. God did it. illustrate, the Babylonians didn't do it. God did it because of their sin and because of their rebellion. So that's the background of Daniel. In this first invasion, Daniel, a little teenager, maybe 13 at the most, 17 or 18, was taken as a prisoner of war. In the second invasion, Ezekiel was taken as a prisoner of war. And in the third invasion, everybody was taken. The last thing Zedekiah saw, he saw his sons slain before his eyes. They brought him up, they took his two sons, and they killed his sons before his eyes, and then they gouged his eyes out. And that was the last thing he saw on the earth. And so it was a terrible time. And it's in this setting, Daniel now a prisoner of war, in the days when Babylon, the great nation, had conquered Judah. Of course, they didn't think it was nation against nation. They claimed it was God against gods. And they said their gods had conquered the gods of Daniel. See, it was confusing for God's remnant people because they had been singing Psalm 125, verses 1 and 2 and other chapters like it. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. As the mountains which surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people. From this time forth and forever, they shall never be moved. Then all of a sudden they were moved. And they had been singing these praises. And then they were so confused when God chastened them. All right, let me back up a little. It was at this time that Daniel wrote his book. And this is the historical background. You get it in Kings and in Chronicles. We'll just write Babylon up here. For 70 years, Babylon was the king, the kingdom of the whole world. Now, there's something unique that started with Babylon. It never happened before, and it only happened four times after. We talk about countries today or nations today. There's always been many nations on the earth. But in this day, there was only one nation. Babylon was the king, the kingdom, Nebuchadnezzar the king, of the whole earth. There weren't any other nations. It was this one kingdom, and this one kingdom swallowed up every other nation. Then the Medes and the Persians came and destroyed Babylon, and they became a world kingdom. They swept the whole earth. There was no other nations on the earth. Under Alexander the Great, Greece came along and did the same thing to the Medes and Persians. They conquered the Persian Empire, and Greece became a nation. There was no other nation. They conquered everything. Alexander went and conquered the world. And then history says he wept because he had no other nations to conquer. He just conquered the whole world. And then Rome took over Greece. And once again, you had a world empire. And there's never been anything like it since Rome dissolved. Since Rome, there have been many, many, many world empires. Matter of fact, the Bible teaches that you won't have a universal kingdom again until the Lord Jesus comes back. So we know communism won't take over the world. There's no way it can. The Bible says there'll not be another world kingdom. It might spread far and wide, but it won't take over the world because there won't be another world kingdom until the Lord Jesus comes back. So that's Daniel the man. Daniel prophesied from this time. Even though the Medes and Persians weren't even then in existence, he told about the Medes and the Persians. He told about Greece. He mentioned Alexander the Great. He told about Antiochus Epiphanes. He told about the division of the Greek Empire into the four areas. He told about Rome coming. The most amazing book in the Bible, the most amazing prophet. God had shown him in advance which kingdom, and he names them. They were just little towns. He names them by name. He calls out the name Greece when Greece wasn't even in existence. Just a little tiny. And God calls it out by name. This is the amazing thing about Daniel. So Daniel covers all this period, and he covers this period, and he covers this period. and he covers the silence of this period.
He even mentions the silence.
And he mentions the very day
Jesus Christ was going to die,
and he covers all of this until the Lord Jesus comes back again and sets up his universal kingdom, which is called the millennium.
So if you want to know the scope of Daniel, there you have it. All of history. From the time of the Babylonians until Jesus comes again. That's what Daniel covered. 12 chapters. And it covers all of history. Luke chapter 21 verse 24 has a name for this.
And the name for the period from Daniel, from Babylon, till the return of Christ is called the Age of the Gentiles. And what he means by that, it's the age when the heathen rule. No longer do you have Israel as a great nation. It's the age of the Gentiles, the time of the Gentiles. From Babylon to the millennium. From the first world kingdom to the last world kingdom. So that's the scope. All right, what's the theme of Daniel? The message of the book. All right, it looks like it's to reveal political events in the future. But that isn't the theme. Not to reveal events. Not to give an outline of world history, though he really does that. Not to give facts about the end times and what we can expect. Not that. But to give us a vision of God. That's the purpose for Daniel. Daniel presents God as the God of history. The one who knows the end from the beginning. He pulls the veil aside. He draws the curtain and invites us to look backstage. And in the book of Daniel, we see him ruling, controlling political decisions, abasing pride, exalting the humble, converting the weapons which are forged against him into instruments of righteousness and good. We see God on the throne. We see God ruling. And what we are called to observe by permission in the book of Daniel is what is true all the time. God shows us one time what he does so that our faith would know forever what God is always doing. One of the things God will accomplish if we really get Daniel into our soul, we'll be grounded thoroughly in the government of God. That God's in control and God's the one that's making all the decisions. All right, that's the background. Let me give you the simple outline that we suggested, and then we'll begin the first chapter. Chapter 1, of course, the big division is the first six chapters are historical, and then the last six are prophetical. But chapter 1, we call who? And the emphasis of that is this, that in chapter 1, we have a picture of Daniel, the man. God uses Daniel as an illustration of the kind of man that God's going to use during this whole period, during the age of the Gentile. If you want to know what kind of a man God's going to use, who will God use? He'll use a man like Daniel. And so you study the life of Daniel in order to know what kind of a person God will use during this age. And then in chapters 2 through 6, we just call it what? What will God do during this age of the Gentiles? And the great illustration here, it's not the biography of Daniel this time. This is the miracle section. And when we study the miracles, you'll see what God will do. He never changes. What he did in those first six chapters is what he will always do. And then chapter 7 through 12, illustrated by prophecy, is how. How will God do it? He never changes his method. He always does it the same way. This is the kind of man God uses. This is what God always does, and this is how God always does it all through history. So once you get the message of Daniel, then you'll be able to understand these things. All right, let's turn then to Daniel chapter 1. The man God uses. What kind of a man will he be? Whom will God choose? Whom will he use?
instrument does God pick out for the age of the Gentiles? Once again, let me try to picture the circumstances for you. We just sort of read this la 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 and forget that some real important things took place. I remember when Hezekiah was king. Now that was way before Jehoiakim and Jehoiachin. That was a couple hundred years before. And Hezekiah was sick, and he prayed to the Lord that there'd be an extension on his life. And God added 15 years to his life. And after he was healed of his disease by the Lord, some people from a little tiny town up north, hardly a nation, Babylon, came to see Hezekiah. They were just in seed form. They hadn't become a nation. Just a few little men from a neighboring town that had heard Hezekiah was sick. And these men came down because they heard that Hezekiah was made well. Well, Hezekiah didn't give God the glory. He didn't say, God healed me of my disease. He said, oh, you men are from a little kingdom up north. Let me show you a kingdom. You want to see a kingdom? And Hezekiah took him around, and he showed him the temple, and he showed him the treasury, and he showed him the armory, and he showed him the palace, and he showed him all the secret passages, and he showed him the tunnels, and he showed him every secret about Israel. And Isaiah the prophet received word at that time from God to warn Hezekiah. And here was the warning. Isaiah 39:6. Behold, the days are coming when all that's in your house and all that's in your father's house and all that they've laid up in store to this day, all that's in the temple, shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left. That was the first command. Everything they've seen, they'll take someday because you didn't give me glory. And then he said this, verse 7, Isaiah 39:7. Some of your sons who shall issue from you, whom you shall beget, shall be taken away, and they shall become eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. And that was the double warning that God gave Isaiah. Because you've shown them everything, they're going to take it all away, and your own children will become eunuchs. Now in Daniel chapter 1, we find this word coming to pass. Chapter 1, verse 3. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, the chief of the officials. See that word officials? In the margin, it says eunuchs. Or if you have the King James, it says eunuchs right in the text. You see, Daniel was made a eunuch. And so was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were castrated so that they could never have children. We sort of read this thing, la, la, la. But we got to really enter in. This was a terrible time for the people of God. In Daniel chapter 1, verse 2, the vessels of the house of God, called treasures, called vessels of gold in 2 Kings 24, were set up now in the house of their gods as trophies of the victory of these foreign gods. Sort of the same way the ark was set up in the house of Dagon, remember in 1 Samuel 5. It was clear that God had done it, chapter 1, verse 2. Wasn't by human force, it was by divine will. We can hardly imagine what it was like, especially for a teenager, to be uprooted from their culture, given a new language, given new philosophies, taught new religion, given a new education, new food, new clothes. They even changed their names. Everything was different. And yet these men were godly men. They were men of integrity, of courage, of faith, of boldness, wisdom. What was their secret? Their testimony as they lived in Babylon had spread all the way back. Don't forget, they were taken in the first invasion. And so their testimony had spread. Ezekiel was still in Judah at the time. And in chapter 14 of his book, Ezekiel 14:14, he makes mention of the wisdom of Daniel, of the righteousness of Daniel. Ezekiel calls out Daniel by name. What was his secret? How did Daniel live such a holy life? A teenager. Uprooted. Put into another culture. Everything changed. And yet, he was godly. Alright? What kind of a man does God use? Let me suggest sort of an outline for this particular study. And then we'll get into it. First, I want to look at the one all-inclusive characteristic of Daniel. That's the kind of man God uses. There was one thing about him that was always true, and that's the kind of man God will always use. And then I want to show you three guarantees that God makes if anybody has that same quality, whatever that was. All right? So we're going to look first at the one characteristic Daniel had, and then the three guarantees that God gives for those who share that same characteristic. Alright, what is the all-inclusive characteristic of the man of God? I believe the key verse is chapter 1, verse 8. Chapter 1, 8 says, Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. So he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself. Now on the surface, this looks sort of like self-determination, like strong willpower, a disciplined attitude. It's deeper than that. What exactly about the king's food would defile Daniel? We're not told. Perhaps it was food that was offered to idols. This wouldn't be improbable, because that's what they did in those days. They offered their food to idols, and of course that would violate Exodus 34:15. Or perhaps it was killed with the blood. There were many, many commands in the Old Testament that they weren't to eat food which was killed with the blood still in it. Leviticus 3:17, 7:26, 17:10 through 14, 19:26. Perhaps it wasn't prepared right. They had dietary laws, and the kitchen was regimented, and they had certain ways to prepare everything. Maybe there was leaven used or something like that. I don't know. Maybe they were serving some of the unclean animals that were mentioned. Maybe they were serving rabbit or pork or lobster. You see, all those things were forbidden in Leviticus chapter 11. Well, whatever the reason, to eat it would have defiled Daniel. That much is clear. And literally, this verse 8 says, Daniel set his heart not to be defiled. Chapter 1:8 is not describing willpower. It's describing a heart that's open to the will of God, that's open to the ways of God. Daniel wanted God's will. He did not want to go against the laws of God. He did not want to disobey the Lord. It was rebellion that brought them into captivity in the first place. Rebellion against the law. The main direction of Daniel's heart was saying yes to God. That's the characteristic. That's the quality of this man of God. All he knew was, I don't care about anything. I don't want to go against God. I want my heart right. I don't want to be defiled. And if there's anything that's going to defile my heart, I don't want it. I say yes to the will of God. I say yes to the revealed will of God. Daniel didn't want to sin. He didn't want to be defiled. He was open. And at any cost, and later on we'll see that it was at some cost. At any cost, he just said yes to God. Remember, in these days, life was rather cheap. The fact is, life and death was at the whim of the king. At any moment, he could take your head or whatever he desired to do. Sometimes he did it just to relieve the boredom of the day. He just bring someone in and have him killed, you know, give him something to do. And there was a good possibility that Daniel would be killed. Well, in later on in the book, we'll see that he was thrown to the lions. Remember, and God, of course, supernaturally overcame that. But life was cheap in those days. Here's an amazing thing. You glance at the verses as I give it. They were determined to make a Babylonian out of Daniel. I mean, they changed everything. In verse 4, they changed his language and forced him to study that literature. Now remember, at this time, Babylon was the depository of philosophy and the wisdom of the East. Isaiah refers to Babylon in the 47th chapter, and he calls it one of the wisest nations that existed. In verse 2, the house of God had been changed to the house of their gods. In verse 5, they were appointed to go to a special school for 3 years. In verse 7, they were all given new names. So much is made about the changing of the names. I remember the last time I taught Daniel, I spent almost a whole lesson just telling the different meanings of the names. What they meant before they were changed, what they meant after they were changed. And although that's interesting, I think we can miss the principle involved in that, just get wrapped up in the facts. Here's the fact, the principle. Their names were changed to heathen names. Daniel was named after their highest god, Bel. Shadrach means moon god. Meshach means the glory of the moon god. Abednego means servant of the fire god. And the point is, they were just named after these heathen gods. Originally, their names were named after the God of heaven, the God of earth. Of course, their old names really survived in their lives, even though it didn't survive in their names. They changed everything, but they couldn't change the direction of Daniel's heart. Daniel set his mind. Daniel made up his mind. Daniel determined that he was going to do the will of God. He said yes to God. They could change his name, but they couldn't change his nature, you see. They could change his home, but they couldn't change his heart. They could change his language, but they couldn't touch his life. It's interesting that Daniel and his three friends didn't object, for example, to the 3 years of education. And don't forget what that included. They had to study all about the fire god and the moon god and Bel and Nebo and some of these other gods. They had to learn about these false religions, but they didn't object to that. And they didn't even object when their names were changed to these heathen names, because these weren't moral issues. But they objected when they were required to do something that went against this book. God had given a command, and they said, "We can't do it. You've gone against the book, and our hearts are open to the will of God." We're tempted to think something like this. Boy, what a marvelous opportunity Daniel had, and Shadrach had, and Meshach and Abednego. There they are inside the kingdom. And not in a low place. They're up in a high position. And they're up there next to king of to Nebuchadnezzar. And what an opportunity to witness. What an opportunity to share the message of the God of Israel. Long live missions. That isn't what they had on their heart. Daniel wasn't trying to win the heathen. Daniel wasn't trying to witness, either was Shadrach, Meshach, or Abednego. Fact is, what they were trying to do was walk before God with a clear conscience. That's where their heart was. All they wanted was not to be defiled. Did God use them as missionaries? Oh, he sure did. Nebuchadnezzar got saved through the ministry of Daniel. The king of all the earth trusted in the Lord through Daniel. But Daniel wasn't trying to witness. All Daniel was concerned with, I want my conscience right. I don't want to be defiled. I want to be holy, and I want to obey God according to as I understand God's word to be. What's the kind of man God chooses in the age of the Gentiles? He chooses Daniel. If you read the rest of the verse, that didn't mean that he stood up arrogantly and brazenly and stamped his foot and said, I refuse to do whatever you say because I'm a Christian and we don't do that kind of thing. He still was as wise as a serpent. He asked permission of the officials and all. They tried to go through the channels. They were tactful. But if it meant that they were thrown into a furnace or into a lion's den, they refused to bend. You see. We hear a lot about, I want to be used of God. You want to be used in the age of the Gentiles? This is the way. Set your heart not to be defiled. Walk a holy life before God. Proverbs 4:23 says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are all the issues of life. Keep thy heart with all diligence. That doesn't mean the power's ours, the duty's ours, but not the power to perform. If your heart is wrong, everything you touch is going to miscarry. It has to. And that's why this is the main thing, the chief characteristic of his life. I was reading a book by John Flavel, and John Flavel mentioned in the book that he often prayed this prayer. I don't usually like the prayers of men, but he often prayed this prayer: give me a heart to fear thee, if it means I must beg bread in desolate places. Better turn behind this prayer. Give me a heart to fear thee, even if it means I must beg bread in desolate places. Well, that's the main thing. The second part of this chapter shows the three things God guarantees to do if your heart is like Daniel. If your heart is saying yes to God, all I want is thy will, I won't be defiled. According to what I see your word to mean, I'm going to stand there. I just want to walk in the light of the Lord. To those whose hearts say yes to God, God guarantees, first of all, the power to perform. Notice chapter 1, verse 8. Daniel made up his mind he would not defile himself. Then verse 9. Now God granted Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the commander of the officials. It wasn't a vain fear that that official had in verse 10. The last phrase, you would make me forfeit my head to the king. He was in fear of dying. See, the idea was, Daniel said, we don't want to eat this food that you're offering because it goes against God. It goes against the book. It goes against the law of God. Instead, verse 10, or rather verse 10, the commander of the official said to Daniel, I'm afraid of my lord the king, who has appointed your food and your drink. Why should he see your faces looking more haggard than the youths who are your own age? Then you'd make me forfeit my head to the king. Daniel said to the overseer whom the commander of the officials had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Those are the Hebrew names of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Test your servant for 10 days. And let us be given some vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be observed in your presence, and the appearance of the youths who are eating the king's choice food, and then deal with your servants according to what you see. Making up your mind to do the will of God is one thing, but it means nothing if God doesn't follow through with a miracle. And this is what God does. Daniel made up his mind, but then God had to do something. And God worked in the hearts of these people. I can trust him, the one condition being that I'm open to his will, I've said yes. I can trust him to perform miracles for me that will enable me to perform. It's not enough just to say, I'm going to do God's will, I've made up my mind. I don't have the ability to perform it, and neither do you. God will work in the hearts of my teachers, in the heart of my parents, in the heart of those I work with. God, if my heart is set, lead me in paths of righteousness for thy name's sake. Then God will take care. He'll make sure that we are enabled to perform. Verse 11, that word overseer there. If you have King James, it says Melzar. That he went to the Melzar. That's a title. It's like the Pharaoh. That's not a person. That's a title. There was nobody named Pharaoh. That was a title for the people of Egypt. And the Abimelech, that's nobody's name. That's a title for the Philistines. And Rabshakeh, that wasn't anybody's name. That was a title for the Assyrians. And Herod and Caesar, those weren't names. Those were titles. And they were used in Rome. And just so, this Melzar is a title for these Babylonian officials. And it took a miracle test for 10 days was a miracle of God. Of course, the chapters that follow really illustrate this. Here's a man that says yes to God. At any cost, I'll do your will. Be it known unto thee, Nebuchadnezzar, that the God whom we serve is able to deliver us out of thy hand and out of the fiery furnace. Whether he will or not, we're not sure, but he's able to. But even if he doesn't deliver us, let it be known unto thee, we will not bow down. Did God follow through with the miracle? He always does. He always does. And so there's the heart that says, yes, God guarantees power to perform. There's no possibility without that. If God didn't give that guarantee, we're dead. Power to do it. The second thing God guarantees, not only the power to perform, but the equipment to perform. The equipment to perform. I'm so glad that God never asked me to do his will. He's only asked me to be willing to do his will. Daniel was willing to do his will. And then God is the one that made sure that it was done. And now look at verse 17. As for these four youths, God gave them knowledge and intelligence in every branch of literature and wisdom. Daniel understood all kinds of visions and dreams. Then at the end of the days, which the king had specified for presenting them, the commander of the officials presented them before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king talked with them. And out of them all, not one was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's personal servants. As for every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king consulted them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and conjurers who were in all his realm. I'm sure those men studied hard for 3 years. From what I know about Daniel, he was that kind of a man. But natural ability, and he had it, and formal training, and he certainly got that, meant nothing without verse 17, without the gift of God. I love to read about Daniel's excellence. Here he calls himself the wisest man. Remember, he wrote this. Now, how would you like to have that job? Writing a chapter that calls yourself a wise person. Moses was required to write that he was the humblest man on the earth, the meekest man that ever lived. Can you imagine writing now? And Moses put it in parentheses. He was wise enough to do that anyway. But he was the one that was required to author that. Sometimes we get so shook up with this expression, the will of God. We've got to find the will of God. Here's something that I'd like you to do sometime, just for your own part. Take any Bible saint. I don't care if it's Abraham, some of the big ones, Daniel, David, whatever. Take any Bible saint and dip down any place in their life, as far as the record goes, and ask this question. How much of God's will did they know at this point? You'd be shocked at what you discovered. Most of them didn't have the foggiest idea what God was doing in their lives. Now let me illustrate it with Daniel. Daniel was a man like we. And I'm sure that as Daniel, even a teenager, he must have thought, boy, it's going to be wonderful someday. Maybe God's going to give me a wife. He had not the foggiest idea that one day he'd be castrated and become a eunuch, and all his hopes for marriage would be destroyed. Here he is, one day a child playing in the yard, and the next day he's running from foreign soldiers, and the next day he's captured and carried away to a foreign land where there's different language. Prisoner of war. And then he's sent to a school where he has to study for 3 years. Then he's exalted to the palace of the king. Then he's used as an instrument to lead Nebuchadnezzar to the Lord. How can he figure that out in advance? See, there's no possibility of that. But God knows the future. Look at verse 17. God gave them knowledge and intelligence. Daniel even understood all kinds of visions and dreams. Why did God give Daniel a special gift of visions and dreams? It's clear as you continue reading the book of Daniel, God was going to use Daniel. And God needed that preparation. God needed the gift of understanding. understanding dreams, of understanding visions. God was preparing him. God was equipping him. God was readying him. Daniel didn't have any idea what was going on, but God knew the future. Don't worry about the future. If you just have the heart that Daniel had, I've determined I will not be defiled. I will go God's way. I want his word. I want his will. God will make sure that you have the ability to do it. God will make sure that you're equipped for whatever he calls you to in the future. God knows what you need tomorrow and next week, and by the time you need it, you'll have it. God is the one that does that. You don't have to say, oh, I got to get ready, and I'm going to plan to do this, and I'm going to go here, and I got to have this preparation, I got to do this. No, no. Just have your heart right. And God equips. God makes sure that whatever he calls you to, you're fully prepared and you're fully equipped to do it. All he wants is the heart. And then there's a third thing God guarantees to do. It's in verse 21. Daniel continued until the first year of Cyrus the king. Short verse, but boy, what a volume of tried faithfulness are included in those short words. I think it's eloquent because of its brevity. The Christian life is not a 100-yard dash. It's not even a marathon. You know what a marathon is? That's a foot race of 26 miles, 385 yards. That's not the Christian life. A Christian life is a life. Daniel, according to verse 21, Daniel continued. Continued what? Continued living like this for over 80 years. Boy, I love this. Daniel continued until Cyrus. God not only guarantees the ability and guarantees the equipment, but he continues, or he guarantees the grace to keep on keeping on. He promises enduring grace. All Daniel had was a heart that said, I will not be defiled. God took care of the rest. God made sure miracles were worked that he could do it. And God made sure he was gifted in order to do it. And God allowed this man. And when you read what took place in those years, this is so amazing. What changes of environment, what changes of circumstances took place. The intrigue and the dynasties rising and falling. One king goes insane. Two other kings are murdered. He's still serving the king during the days of that insolent and immature Belshazzar in his sensual reign. And he continues on 80 years of uniform integrity. Why? Because God did it. Daniel continued all the years, month after. What's my hope? That I'm going to not be among those that backslide and fall by the wayside. What's my hope? That a decade from now, at 25 years from now, I'm still going to be walking with the Lord. Well, you know, sometimes you say, boy, I've seen somebody go down the drain. My one hope is this. If my heart says yes, if my heart is open to the will of God, I just say, all I want to do is God's will. Not even the ability to perform, just the desire to do it. Then God will make sure I can perform it. And God will make sure I'm equipped for everything I face in the future. And God will give me enduring grace so that Ed Miller continued, and Harold continued, and whatever, all the way through. God does this. What kind of a man, what kind of a person is God going to use during this whole age of the Gentiles? I suggest he'll use a person like Daniel, like Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, men who have determined, women who have determined, I will not be defiled. I want God's will. I'll not go against God. Whatever else, I won't. Then God does the rest. That's the kind of person God uses. Comments or questions about the first chapter? Well, we're a little early, but I ran out of soap. So let's pray. Our Father, we do thank thee for Daniel chapter 1. For the tremendous guarantees we have from you. that when our heart is right, you work miracle after miracle, enabling us to perform. You give us gifts necessary to meet whatever you call us to in thy will. You give us enduring grace that we might continue on until the end. Lord, give us a heart like Daniel had. Make us willing to be willing to do thy will. In Jesus' name we pray.